Help us to know when we need to slow down and really be meticulous and very precise with the wording. And I ask that you'd help us to be, in essence, craftsmen of your word, being very precise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, you see who this letter is addressed to. The saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's the receivers, the recipients of this letter. And remember that in chapter 1, verse 4, Calvinists try to use that as a springboard. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1 is another springboard they try to use. And then the hyper-dispensationalists will try to jump out of chapter 3. So you have these little different factions that are trying to make the Bible fit in a small set of theological system. Okay, and there are times that you and I need to slow down and be very precise with the wording of the Bible. Okay, so when you read a lot of the Old Testament, you'll just see it's a biographical storyline, so you can kind of buzz through it and, you know, enjoy the history. But when Paul's in prison of this letter, this is one of the prison epistles, and what do they got to do in prison but time? And so he gets very precise in his wording. And remember that the devil will stretch something to make something appear to say something that it's not. Okay, and then the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So we got to get very precise, especially in this beginning in chapter 2. And the reason why is because we're dealing with salvation in verse 8 and 9 in particular. And it's Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field. And if he can deceive somebody and get them, as Dan Bardwell would say, gospel immunized, where you get a little bit of it to resist the rest of it. And then most of the soul winning programs are like insurance policies, where you run through a program, 1, 2, 3, and then repeat after me, and you got them signed in the dotted line. Now, the Lord can save a party through that method because he's reading the heart. But in many cases, people are getting a false insurance or false profession because you don't know their heart. They may be relying upon the prayer instead of the Savior. So we got to be very, very precise in this aspect. And then when the devil knows that he loses a soul, when he's lost that soul right at the beginning, he's going to do everything he can to trip them up, to get into a false deception. And in the creation world, in the world of nature, the young have the highest mortality rate. Okay, inexperience, tasty meat, you know, more tender than the old gristly ones. Okay, and so the devil often will get that new babe in Christ and get them, a wolf will come along and try to pull them in. Now, I've watched this for a long time where when somebody first makes a confession that they are saved, usually within a month, a JW, a Mormon, Catholic, a Water Dog, or Seventh-day Adventist will cross their path. Now, they're not going to be the ones initiating the conversation. The party that got saved is excited about this, and they will overhear it and then try to talk them out of their salvation. I've watched that for years. Yeah, on a bug. And so in Ephesians 2, we're going to be dealing with something. I'm going to slow down and look at the actual wording. Okay. And you, the you would be the faithful in Christ Jesus, hath he quickened. Okay, so right there, what does that mean, quickened? Okay, you may already know what it is, but if you don't, the best place you can go to define that word is John 6, verse 63. And remember that the Bible will define its own words. You watch how the Bible uses the word, look at the context of the word, and then the usage of the word, you can develop a definition for it. And when you allow the Bible to do that, or you are allowing the Bible to say what it wants to say, then actually it becomes very simple. The Calvinists have election. They've got a wrong definition, the wrong definition of predestination. So a very slick move of the devil is to take a Bible word, give it the wrong definition, and when this party hears that word, they have their definition but not the Bible definition. And then they can run off into Calvinism and get it down to the tulip. That's their little fundamentals. Okay, John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. So there's that word, quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. So parallel that up to the first phrase, the Spirit quickens. And they are life. So quickened in this context means to give life by the Bible English words. And you hath he quickened. Okay, so you hath he quickened. Paul also said that in Colossians 2. Colossians and Ephesians will have many parallel topics. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins. What does that mean? And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay, dead in sin. Back in Ephesians 2, you'll see that he'll use the same term. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So what does that mean? Okay, a Calvinist will teach that you, the sinner, is dead in their sins to the point where they cannot respond to the gospel. It's impossible for them to respond to the gospel because they're dead in their sins and trespasses. So there's no way of them responding. So how can a person get saved in the Calvinist world? Well, then they develop something called sovereign grace, where it's not even found in the Bible. Sovereign grace is not found in the Bible. Grace is, but sovereign grace is not. So then they develop a term called sovereign grace, where God's grace will override that dead sinner, and they will get saved because God is doing the saving. And that person has no obligation or responsibility because he's, quote, one of the elect. You see, and that's how they explain that. Okay, but yet then they don't define the word elect. They don't define the word predestination and then sovereign grace. There's a group of churches in America that call themselves sovereign grace churches. You can find them online. And you look at their, read their statement of faith. And then you'll see, if you read their statement of faith, you'll see contradictory things when you read through there. Okay, what does it mean to be dead in sins? Now, I'm sure many of you heard this, that when God told Adam that when you take of that tree, then thou shalt surely die. So what does that mean? Okay, now most interpret it this way, that Adam did die. He died spiritually that day. Okay, now, you know, I didn't know what another answer for that, so I thought, okay, I guess that's okay, hunky-dory, not a big deal. Okay, but to me, you throw that in an idea where you don't, it's not a definitive thing, and it's kind of hard to nail down. So did he die spiritually? And so then they're going to teach that Adam had a dead spirit. Well, if that's the case, you'll find people in the Old Testament, through their spirit, did a lot of things. How can they have a dead spirit? When their spirit, they had a willing spirit. So is there another explanation for this? Well, he didn't physically die that day, did he? He didn't die that day. So, and here the wording that's used in the Bible is dead in your sin. So what does that mean? The very first time you find the word dead in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 20. So let's try that, see if we can come up with a solution. And if this reads with your spirit, fine. If it doesn't, okay, well, I'm not worried about it. You ever heard a common saying, you're a dead man? Well, what's happening? They're in deep doo-doo. They're in deep trouble. They might be under the death sentence. Okay, now here's Abimelech. Now, this Abimelech, he was of the Hamitic race. He's a black man. But boy, when you read this story and read about this guy, you got to sit back and admire this man. I watched this video just the other day of a black man. He is a musician of some type, and he's up in years, and he's got a big belly on him. But the title of it is Black Man Goes to KKK. Has anybody ever seen that video? I was amazed with that guy. And so this guy wanted to figure out why these white people thought the way they thought. So he wanted to find out why. And so he wrote the head poobah, the grand master, and wanted to meet with him. And they met. And it's funny to read that, hear that first story where he was waiting for him to shoot him and he's waiting to get shot and they're trying to figure out. Well, after something happened, they both started, and they struck up a friendship. And the white guy just flat out told him, he said, I know you're not superior to me, you're inferior to me, and there's got to be, and he just let his ideology be known, but it didn't back this guy off at all. And he would go to the KKK meetings and listen to these guys. And he was trying to figure out, why do they think the way they do? And so eventually, with time, he and this head poobah become friends. And there's one account where the black man and the KKK guy is behind a pulpit. He's looking at these white folks. He said, I got more respect for this guy than you white. You white trash. And then this black guy's telling his testimony. And then all of a sudden he shows the robe that the KKK guy had. And then his higher robe. And he said he's out of the KKK. So what he did is he humbled himself, developed a friendship with this guy, and this guy left the situation. But the sad thing, there's nothing to do with salvation in there. Now, if this black man could do that where salvation is not an issue, what about us? Why can't we start talking to people and try to help them start thinking about some things, you see? And a lot of times, you know, on the street dealing with people, you know, I try to figure out, why do they think what they think? And then I try to appeal to them, to show to them the inconsistencies. Okay, in Genesis 20, you kind of skim down through that. You can see this is when Abraham is moved into the area of Gerar. He had left the Sodom and Gomorrah area. I don't know if there was a nuclear fallout, so he said, I'm getting out of here. So he headed west, and he went into the Gaza area, which is still in the headlines once in a while. And he come across this king, Abimelech. And the first thing God said to this king is, you're a dead man. No love, no mercy, no, hey, how you doing? You know, I want to talk to you. First thing he said is, you're a dead man. And Abimelech was a guy that had a sincere heart. And so in verse 3 he says, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Wow, that'd be quite a dream. Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Okay, so that's pretty harsh statement right off the bat. So Abimelech goes back to God in his dream. And he said, Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? Okay, now there's quite an example. Is that statement true, what Abraham said? It was. He was using a truthful statement with an intention of a lie. And actually, you know, this shows that all men got feet of clay. And I kind of wonder, I would like to have been a little mouse in the tent with Sarah and Abraham maybe a couple of weeks after this and said, I can't believe you did. You know what could have happened? I have no idea, but verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know, that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Okay, if somebody in your life came across your life and could have caused your death, and then God said he's a prophet, what would your response be? You got to be kidding me. Two-bit hypocrite, that's what that guy is. And then he says, and he'll pray for you, like I want his prayers. And see, that you got to sit back and admire Abimelech. Because he said, okay, I'll believe what you say. And thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Okay, now there's a connection I'm making there. See, thou shalt surely die, exactly what he said to Abraham or Adam. And so in verse 3, you're a dead man. So I'm of the belief that when he said that to Adam, Adam became under the death sentence on that day. And that's the death he's talking about. So every sinner is under the death sentence. That's why they're dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, and he said that in Romans 5, that if you're in Adam, all in Adam die. And the Bible is so precise. And there's two times in the Bible where it says the book of the generation, okay? One is plural, book of the generations, that'd be Adam. And the other is the book of the generation, singular, and that's Jesus Christ. And in Adam, it'll have an Adam this, and he died, and then the next one, and he died, and the next one, and he died, and he died, and he died. But when you read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, it will say, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's all birth. Where in Adam, it's all death. And in Jesus, it's all birth. Laid out that way. And so Paul is telling us here, and you hath he quickened, you've made alive, who were dead in trespassers' sin. We're under the death sentence. Okay, when a person dies in their sin, according to Jesus in John 8:21, they go to hell. They die in their sins. Okay, and then if you would, look at Ezekiel 18:24, and this is something that shows different between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, Jesus said twice in John 8:21 and in 24 that when a person dies in their sin, they do not go where he goes to heaven. They're in sin, in Adam, in death. In Ezekiel 18:24, this is Old Testament doctrine, but a lot of people will teach the idea that these people have eternal security, it's just that they're saved from a physical death. No, they didn't get born again. So on 24 it says, but when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, again, iniquity is not just an act of sin, it is a willful pattern of sin, iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. And where does he go after that? Down to hell. So if David, after the murder and adultery with Bathsheba, murder of Uriah, if he would have died after that, before the confession, where would have he gone? That's why he prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why would we pray that when we've been promised that he's going to be with us forever? Now, we could grieve him, we could quench him, okay, but he's with us forever, according to the New Testament promises. So in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Okay, the idea of dead, a person says, yeah, but they're alive. Yeah, but they're dead. And there's three examples of that. Somebody who is breathing air, but yet they were considered dead. In other words, they were under the death sentence. Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. So if the prodigal son died in a hog pen, not coming back to his father, he would have died in his sin prior to Calvary, and he would have went to hell. Luke 14, or 15, verse 24, and it says, and this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, is that not verification? And is found. And they began to make merry. He says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, that she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So a person can be breathing, but they're under the death sentence. How many people are on death row in the prisons? They're still breathing, but they got an execution day set. Okay, and so, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein? Okay, in time past, before we were quickened, ye walked according to the course of this world. Okay, the course of this world, there's a common saying, let nature take its course. Okay, and that's found in James 3:6. And James 3:6, that when you let nature take its course, James 3:6, you end in hell. You end up in hell. That's where nature takes its course. That's the ending of it. Okay, and so this is the average person. You know, you go to the grocery store and go to Walmart, all these places, the average individual, how they live, they're living according to the course of this world. Okay, what's the course of this world? Well, man, you can see it. And some people who are thinking things through are saying, man, something ain't right. Something ain't right. You know, and we had a fellow at the farm yesterday. We're dealing with solar panels. He's been in Michigan, hunkered down, and he comes down to Indiana. He says, man, you people are different down here. Said he went to one farmer, and he had his mask on, and a farmer laughed at him. He said, take that thing off. Michigan, they're hunkered down, you know. And a lot of people just living in fear. That's the course. That's what's going on. And the thing of a believer, you have to understand the spirit of the age, understanding the times, and then walk contrary to that. Fear is how you control people. And that's why these people are doing what they're doing. They're afraid. You see, you and I are to, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple are passed on and are punished. And so a person's got to be alert to things. Okay, and so the course of this world, that's just a pattern of the world. They're just marching along. And then it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Okay, so it's a lowercase p. And remember, that Satan is going to counterfeit most everything that God has. And then Jesus said in John 14, the peace I giveth unto you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So there's a counterfeit peace. According to the prince of the power of the air, this lowercase p, you'll find it in Daniel 70 weeks in verse 25 and 26, where it says, the people of the prince cut off the Messiah, and that will be in the context of Rome. P people of the prince. And then this lowercase p, you also find this in Ezekiel 28, where you go there, and that's the usual place of seeing the creation of Lucifer. So where's the devil's sphere of his influence today? According to the prince of the power of the air. Okay, originally, the anointed cherub that covereth, he sat above the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims, and he was the one that led the singing to praise God. Okay, on day two of the creation story, where it doesn't say it was good, as he said on the other days, if you go to Job 26, the context is talking about there's a division of the heavens, and that would be day two where the firmament's in there. And it says that he formed the crooked serpent. So he took Leviathan and Lucifer into Leviathan. So he goes from first heaven to second heaven. Okay, and then during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he, in Luke 10:18, he says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning. So he got humiliated on the day of crucifixion, made an open show of him. So he got kicked out of his domain of the second heaven to the first heaven, what we call atmosphere, where the birds fly. And so if you study birds, you learn more about spiritual warfare. Okay, and so this first heaven, all these words are thrown all in the air. You got television airwaves, you got radio waves, you've got cell phones, all this stuff going through the air. And then once in a while, you'll make connection with it. And maybe you're riding in a car with somebody, and then you verbalize something, and then they say, you know, I was just thinking about the same thing. You both got the same wavelength right at that time. And sometimes the Lord lets you pick up on that stuff. Okay? And so this is a prince of the power of the air, and that's why in Daniel chapter 10, our prayers will affect the prince of the power of the air. Okay, and so that's what's going on. That's where his work is. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Why is he now walking? It's because in Revelation 12, there's a battle in the tribulation, and Satan is kicked out of heaven. He is kicked down to the earth, and so now he's walking on the earth seeking whom he may devour, and that's literal. So that's the human sacrifices of the trib. At the end of the trib, he's going to be thrown into the bottomless pit, bound for 1,000 years, led out of the bottomless pit, and then he's going to be thrown right back into the lake of fire after he deceives the world. Can you imagine that? 1,000 years of no worldly influence. Nobody can say the devil made me do it. 1,000 years of Jesus Christ teaching people in Jerusalem. And when the serpent's led up out of the bottomless pit, he's able to deceive millions. Do you think he's going to have a problem with people in our age? When the church is in apostasy, and then they gather an army as the sands of the sea, Custard's last stand. And the Lord says, boom, to hell they go, and the earth explodes. I mean, I just can't imagine it. People underestimate the ability of the devil to deceive. That's why we have to be precise with the wordings of this book. Because it's very meticulous things where a person can take this and just shift something a little bit and come up with a goofy idea. And people think it's good or right or holy. So he says, they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, now it says the spirit. That'd be like the spirit of an age, but the spirit can be multiple spirits. You get that from the Maniac of Gadara. When you read that account, that's a definitive place on being possessed with devils where it said, and unclean spirit, but then it said he was legion. And then he went into 2,000 hogs. So we're talking a guy infested with 2,000 spirits. Okay, so you have like the devil's kingdom where you have fallen angels who are in the spirit world but take on flesh, and then they're walking about. Then you have devils who manifest themselves as men. That's Judas Iscariot. So that's different than a fallen angel. And the devil can have seed, Genesis chapter 3. So he's continuing to have seed, and this would be what we could call demons or whatnot. Little flies, little mosquitoes, unclean birds that are multiplying. Okay, and when you see a major manifestation or where these things are inhabiting an area, like in Saudi Arabia, then you'll see some really absurd behavior. Okay, and that's why those people behave the way they do. That's why they hate them Jews so much. That's why mothers and fathers will bring their 10-year-old child or 8-year-old girl to a beheading of a Jew and then drag the body down through the street. Oh, what kind of a parent would do that? Possessed. They're infested. So the spirit of the that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They're disobeying God. They're disobeying the standards of God. They're disobeying their conscience. And then verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. Conversation is not just the verbal, it's the life. In times past, in the lust of the flesh. Okay, so man walked according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So what are the desires of the flesh? If you back up a couple pages, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. These are the works of the flesh. Now, there's something you slightly different between the body and flesh. Okay, when a person dies, they almost always say, there's the body. They don't say, there's the flesh. There's two or three times I recall that in the Bible it has body and flesh in the same passage. So I do believe there's a unique difference where the body is the flesh itself. Okay, where the flesh is the energy that's moving the body. The energy of the world. The electricity, I guess you could say. Okay, where Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Okay, idolatry, that's a work of the flesh. Witchcraft, surprising, that's a work of the flesh. Okay, it starts off, these things start off with the work of the flesh. Witchcraft would be kids being curious. Okay, maybe turning the lights off in a bathroom and looking in a mirror, and they should do that in Rensselaer School, and then call something to come and see them. Or you go to the one street down north of Rensselaer, it's Moody Road, and you go back there and you park your car and turn your lights off, and there's a light that comes toward you and all that stuff. You know, curiosity. People, kids playing with the Ouija. Okay, that's a fleshly thing. But the thing about it is that it gravitates into the spirit. Okay, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings is the party word. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So when a believer fulfills or allows the works of the flesh to be in their life, they forfeit an inheritance. That's the inherit there. Okay, but the contrast is the fruit of the Spirit, and he's got the list there. So in Ephesians 2, verse 3, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature. Okay, nature takes its course. The children of wrath even as others. Okay, now in verse 2, you have children of disobedience. In verse 3, children of wrath, there's like a step up here. Where children of wrath are living a bitter life against God. Something's happened to them and they are bitter against God. Children of disobedience, they're just doing their thing. They know they're violating their conscience. A lot of times people say, well, so-and-so knew better. Yeah, they know better. Everybody knows better. God's revealed himself to a person. How you know God has revealed himself to a person like he did Abimelech? Is Abimelech knew there was judgment if he married that woman. And how you know a person has had God reveal himself to their conscience is as soon as they believe in justice. Any form, is it okay that I could steal? You know, I was talking to one guy down at Purdue one time, and he had his whole tackle box on his face. And we were chatting, and he was, oh, people just need to live and let live and all this stuff. And so I'm just kind of getting tired of this guy, you know. And I said, just do anything you want, right? Yeah, that's the way I think you ought to be. I said, what if I want to punch you in the face right now? That'd make me feel good. And he said, oh, no. I said, oh, so you do have some standards. You do have a line in there somewhere. Where'd you come up with that? No, it wouldn't be right for me to punch you in the face right now, would it? Ah, so that proves that God has revealed himself to you. As soon as they believe in justice. You know? And that's how you know, because John 1:9 says that God has lighted the heart of every man. I mean, I could have showed him Proverbs chapter 30 where it says the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, popped him in the nose, the blood comes out, show him the Bible verse, see the Bible's true. You want to get saved? Saved by the blood, not that one, but somebody else's. I mean, so that's Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. And then the great P.S., but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. There's the P.S. there. Even when we were dead in sins, God is the one that makes the contact. God is the one who initiates the conversation. God is the one that looked for Adam. Where art thou, Adam? When God's looking for a man, his intention is to save. In Matthew 2, the first question is, where is the king of the Jews? When man's looking for God, he's looking to kill him. And that's the intentions of man. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments we covered?